every single day, 10 Christians are killed for their faith. We don't hear about a lot of them, but before we finish with church this morning, at least 2 more believers will have joined the ranks of Christian martyrs. On average, every hour, one of our fellow believers is beaten, abducted, raped, or arrested. Across the world, in a typical month, over 200 churches or other facilities housing Christian ministries are destroyed every month. And although that level of persecution isn't the norm in the United States, many have begun to see the handwriting on the wall, believing that the end is coming and that we have to do something about it. They're called preppers. People who believe that the end of the world is soon upon us. People who stockpile food and ammunition, batteries, anything that they believe will be needed when society collapses. They have a bunker mentality. They're going to be ready when there's no more food chain. They sometimes live off the grid with their own power supply and stashes of food. And they make a pretty decent argument that in any 3-day time period, the world as we know it could totally collapse. Society no longer existing. The ones with the biggest guns are the ones who will be fed. And you know what? I think they're right. At least according to the Bible, they're right. Because the world as we know it will eventually break apart. Society will collapse in upon itself. Family members will no longer be trustworthy. Friendships will be marginal at best. All you have to do is read Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus tells us that in the end times, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise up against nation, kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be famines and earthquakes. Christians will be delivered up to tribulation and will be put to death. People of faith will be hated by all nations because of Christ. Business will carry on as usual. 2 men will be working in a field, and 1 will be taken, and 1 left. 2 will be grinding with the mill, and 1 will be taken, and 1 left. Jesus says, pray this doesn't happen in the winter. Because when it does, it's going to get really chilly and really tough. And when you look at what's happening in the world today, you could very well make an argument that we are living at the end of history. How will we prepare for it? What are we going to do to face this crisis? When hope seems to have fallen by the wayside. When the anticipation that we can make things right no longer seems rational. What are we supposed to do when hope wanes? What are we to do when we wonder if we can make it through this mess? we turn to God's Word, where we are given some specific actions to take in light of waning hope. We are first to trust God. And then we are to encourage one another. For when we have hope sucked from us, when discouragement wins the victory, we come to God's Word to find there some specific instructions. In our text for this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we face a time, the Thessalonican church faces a time when many within the church are discouraged. Now they are specifically discouraged because the anticipation of the return of Christ was so strong that many felt that He would return prior to anybody within the church dying. But lo and behold, that didn't happen. And so there were some who had died and they were beginning to become discouraged, wondering what was going to happen. What was going to happen to those individuals who had died, and what was going to happen to them? And most of us have figured out that Jesus is still coming, even though our loved ones may pass away, and we recognize the wonder of what happens when someone passes away. So when Carol Hotstead passed away this week, and she was reunited with her husband, and when she met Christ in glory, and today she sang on a Sunday morning the worship songs, probably accompanied by an organ. That's her section of heaven. There are other sections of heaven that have guitar on. But we recognize, oh, she's there. We don't have that same fear, but we face different fears. We look at society and we realize that our hope is oftentimes drained by the news because it seems like things in the world just aren't right. The context of 1 Thessalonians 4 really is a context of the victory of discouragement and what to do about it. Listen to what Paul writes. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Now, he's not talking about people listening to my sermons that are falling asleep in the church. He's talking about people who have died. That's those who are asleep, that's Greek for they've died, just so you understand. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Paul is painting this picture of what's going to happen to the people who the church in Thessalonica are discouraged about. They're losing this sense of hope of what the return of Christ is going to accomplish. And that's what we want to address today. What do we do in an age of discouragement? And so Paul concludes with 1 Thessalonians 4, 18, these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We live in an age of discouragement. What are we supposed to do about it? We are called upon to encourage one another. This is the one another, the allelon, that we're looking at today. To encourage is to help and to exhort and to comfort one another. The question I pose to you this morning is, how do we encourage one another in an age of discouragement? What would the Scripture tell us to focus upon as means whereby we can effectively encourage one another, even though it appears that much of what is going on in our society is out of control? I would suggest the first way that we encourage one another is to encourage one another with the truth. Paul says this, encourage one another with these words. What words is he talking about? Certainly the words he spoke just before that, that he wrote just before that. The words that talk about Jesus is coming. that no matter what is happening, Jesus is coming, and those who have faith in Christ are ultimately safe. That we understand, that we look to the Word of God to find confidence, to find encouragement in an age of discouragement. Encourage one another with the Word of God. Find the truth and give it to one another. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 15. This is verse 4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. No matter what is happening in our society, no matter what the news is, we have hope because we gain our primary hope and our encouragement from the Word of God. That which is written in these pages is written in order that we might have hope. So all that we read, from the creation story to the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, and the ultimate return of Christ, is given for us in order that we can make it through any particular period of history. That we can be encouraged through God's Word as we see how the way that God has worked in and through mankind and for His people throughout history. And we recognize that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The God who is faithful to love and care for His people in ages past is faithful to love and care for His people today. Whatever was written is a hint that maybe if we're discouraged, one of the places we ought to turn is to the Word of God. And when we're trying to encourage one another, we do so by encouraging them with the truth. Paul carries this out in 1 Thessalonians 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he talks about the coming of the day, the time when Christ is going to return. And he says, verse 11, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you're doing. We come to the truth and we say, you know, no matter what it is that we see that CNN or Fox is saying, here's an idea. Let's trust the Scripture rather than CNN or Fox. Let's gain our encouragement from the Scripture rather than our discouragement from what's happening in the news. Because honestly, if you spend too much time looking at the news, you should get discouraged. And that's why we spend time in the Word. If we want to encourage one another, we do it by getting into God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 3, the author there says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We come back to the Word of God. In the context of Hebrews chapter 3, the author is there talking about how easy it is for us to buy into the arguments of the world to say sin is okay, that there's no penalty to be paid. And he says, then encourage one another so that you don't buy into that deceit of sin. Many of you, I assume, have heard of the website Ashley Madison. There were some people in the first service hadn't heard about it. I encourage you, don't go there. And if you signed up, we should talk. But it's interesting. Ashley Madison is a website designed for those married individuals who want to have an extramarital affair. Can you even imagine someplace like that existing 50 years ago? The interesting is that the site was hacked and people's names are now being publicized. And this weekend, a lot of people found out that their marriage was on the rocks. And so there's lots of people scrambling. I really think a lot of people should be going to church. You know, time for confession. More than that, time for a change of action and activity. But, you know, in the midst of this discussion, many people have said, the problem with Ashley Madison is not that you signed up, but that you didn't tell me. And I personally am thinking, really? It's okay that your spouse is unfaithful as long as they tell you? Therein is the deceitfulness of sin. Here's an idea. Sin is still sin, even if the internet says it's okay. We need to encourage one another with the truth. We need to remember the words of Jeremiah. In the time of Jeremiah, the people of Israel living in exile, they aren't where they want to be. Society, their society has fallen apart. They've been taken to Babylon. And Jeremiah says, by the way, as long as you're here, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce. That means they're going to stay at least through one planting season. Take wives and have sons and daughters. That means they're living through another year. And then it says, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. They're living for 20 years in exile. Then they're going to bear sons. They're going to multiply. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray for the Lord, to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And elsewhere in Jeremiah it says, God says, I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for bad. No matter what Fox News says today, God has a plan, and it's a good plan. Whatever happens, God's going to use everything in our lives for His honor and His glory. And so when we begin to get discouraged, we need to bring one another back to God's Word and say, trust in the truth. We bring one another to the truth. And we encourage one another because we live in a society which is not exactly building up encouragement. It's a society where we thrive on looking at the bad. There's another crisis. Well, there is no crisis too big for God. So the first thing we do is we encourage one another with the truth. Second, we're going to encourage one another with kindness. We're going to look at a couple of different things. One way you encourage in kindness is kindness in action. You have kindness in action. In Acts chapter 4, there's a guy who was an encourager. His name was Barnabas. You've probably heard of him. Barnabas in the early church was a fairly wealthy man who sold some property, gave the proceeds of that sale to the church in order to help out the church. And as a result of that, the church changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So he encouraged the church through his kindness and his generosity. But it's not just about money. Money was one thing, but it has to do with that generosity which shows love, and it reflects that this deep sense of care for one another. And we can be Barnabai. That's Barnabas in plural. I just made that up. You can be a Barnabas for Christ. To encourage one another with your kindness, to being generous with your time, being generous with your ears, being generous with helping out with simple tasks that people might struggle with. Barnabas saw a need within the church, and he said, I'm going to fill that need. And you can do the same thing, being generous and kind in your action. There's another way that we can reflect our kindness, and that has to do with our speech. And we're going to look at a few verses in the book of Proverbs to talk about how our words impact the people around us. You know, the way we talk can either encourage or discourage one another. And the Scripture has numerous passages which talk about the impact of words upon our lives. Proverbs 12:25, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. You know, as we look at our world around us, we look at, you know, I saw this interesting statistic that the 400 richest people in the world in one day this week lost $183 billion. Man, I wish I could have found it. Maybe they had some money to spare, but that's a lot of change. And you may not have lost as much. But it's really easy to get anxious about it. Our retirement is dependent upon the stock market at least staying stable and hopefully increasing some. And then all of a sudden you lose a whole bunch of your nest egg in one week. It's easy. It's really easy to get anxious and disturbed. And here comes the Word of God. It says, an anxious heart weighs them down. And sometimes you can see it in people. They're just, man, my investments took a tank, went in a tank this week, whatever it is. And you say, that may be, but I am absolutely positive that God has your future taken care of. God wasn't surprised by what happened to the stock market this week. And you know what? I know your kids, and your kids are going to help out when it becomes necessary. I know you can't imagine it right now because they're asking you for money, but in the end, they're going to be at your side. And if they're not, there's other people that'll be at your side. You go, oh yeah, it's not that bad. We can counter the effects of a heavy heart with a kind word. Someone does something and they don't do as well as they'd like to do, and you can change a person's whole perspective on life simply by giving them a kind word. It is so simple, and it costs us nothing. It costs us nothing to be positive instead of negative when we respond to those around us. An anxious heart weighs a man down. A kind word cheers him up. Or how about Proverbs 16? Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Boy, you listen to the news, you can just want to curl up in your little cocoon and hide away and shrivel up. And your life being sapped from you as you look at the things around you. And here comes the Word of God telling us that we can give life to one another. That we can actually give one another health by having gracious words, kind words, forgiving words, accepting words, loving words. And it gives life. Proverbs 25. And a word aptly spoken is like apples in gold, apples of gold in settings of silver. And that is such a beautiful picture of a piece of jewelry that surprises with its beauty, which lifts us up. And a word spoken at the right time, a word spoken with grace, a word spoken which is uplifting, enables people to have joy in life. The power of kind words is absolutely amazing. We need to embrace positive words. We encourage one another with the truth. We encourage one another with kindness. And we encourage one another with our presence. In Hebrews chapter 24, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 24, we are in the middle of what is called the lettuce patch of the Bible. With let us do this, let us do that, let us. And so Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, three heads of lettuce. Let us consider how we may spur one another to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more, as you see the day approaching. That's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us encourage one another. It's interesting, in the Greek, that the one another is not present in verse 25. It's implied because allelon is in verse 24, and the Greek construction, they know it has to carry on, so let us encourage one another. How? Within this context, the way that we encourage one another is by not giving up meeting together. Or to state it positively, we encourage one another when we get together. We share our presence with one another. We are there. Carol Hotstead passed away this week, and many people wonder, what are we supposed to do now? If you're close to the family, you just go. You spend a little bit of time with them. When John Campbell was in the hospital this week, one of the best visits I had, I know because his response to it, one of the best visits I had, I didn't even see him. Kind of weird, but I went, and he was having a test, and I went into the room. His wife was asleep, and she woke up for like 15 seconds. And I said, I just want to know, you know, I'm praying for you. And I left a note for him, and I left. And John texted me later, and he said, you know, it's an amazing thing. This being in the hospital and having my gallbladder removed, it was one of the most amazing and greatest blessings I've had in my life. that people gathering around and their presence there, letting me know that they love me and I never face anything alone. See, we encourage one another with our presence. Our presence in times of crisis and our presence on Sunday morning. You know, it's an absolute truth that either you need the church, either you need the fellowship of believers on Sunday morning, or the church needs you. If everything is falling apart in your life, the best place you can be is in the gathering together of believers on a Sunday morning. And if you're riding at the top of the world and everything's going wonderful for you, then the church needs you, because you are the person who's going to encourage the one who's discouraged. We are to be a fellowship of encouragers. I recognize that there are so many things which compete for our time. And many of them are very good things, things which we really want to spend time in. But the Scripture says, don't forsake the gathering together of believers. But let us encourage one another by getting together. We do live in discouraging times if you don't know Jesus. And even if you know Him, it is possible to become discouraged. And that is one of the reasons that the Bible calls us to encourage one another. I've read the Bible through, and numerous times it calls us to encourage one another. There's only one time that it calls us to discourage someone, and that is when we are to discourage them from sinning. When you find someone who is discouraged in life, remember the call of Scripture. Encourage one another with the truth. Bring us back to what really matters. Encourage one another with kindness in your actions and kindness in your words. Encourage one another with your presence, letting them know they never stand alone. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day, the end of time, approaching. One of the greatest ways that we can prepare for the collapse of society is by connecting with God and His people. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen.